Have you ever stopped to consider just how important faith is in our lives as Christians? Faith. You know, we sing the song, "Faith is the victory, encamped along the hills of light. Your Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world." Faith. And when you look at the scriptures, you see so much that addresses that. Over in a passage that we've looked at not so long ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 18, what we find is the Apostle Paul addressing, after he has addressed the fact that our outer man is decaying and that this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, he adds these words. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." To look at the things that are not seen takes faith. Looking at things through the eye of faith. Seven verses later, if you go down into chapter 5, down in verse 7, he makes this statement, "For we walk not, or we walk by faith, not by sight." You and I as Christians live our lives by faith in God's Son. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith," or live in the flesh, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It is a life lived by faith. If you look in that great chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, there's something else that you find there. The writer makes this point in verse 6. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. And then he tells us why. He says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who," as he says, "seek him." The old King James says, "diligently seek him." And then in the very first verse of that chapter, he says, faith, New American Standard Translation, "faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." If you're reading tonight from the English Standard, the New King James, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And if by chance you're reading from the New International, it says, "faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Those of us who are here tonight who are Christians, we are part of what the Apostle Paul called the household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where he talks about, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men," and especially, as he says, "to those who are of the household of faith." He's talking about those of us who are Christians, the church. But then, let me ask you, are there times when you neglect this in your life? You neglect that faith that sustains you, that faith that carries you through, that faith that guides you in your life, the faith that is constantly being strengthened by the word that's proclaimed, by your study of God's word. Are there times that that faith may grow weak? Or is it strong? Where are you in your faith? Tonight, I would like for each of us to ask ourselves two questions and seek to understand the answer to them. Number one, what is faith? The scripture defines it, describes it. What is it? And then secondly, and I think one that we really want to focus in on, is what does a life lived by faith look like? You know, we sing that song, "I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain." And then there's that chorus, "living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love." That's my goal for you. That you become people, all of us become people who are living every day of our lives by faith. So what is faith? Three things that I'm going to bring out. First of all, faith is belief. Let me take you back to Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 6. Look again at what he says. He says that the person who comes to God must believe that he is. That's faith. Must believe that God exists. And that faith has two core elements in it, if we back up to verse 1. One of those elements is that it is the assurance of things hoped for. There is an element of faith that says, I am sure that this exists. I have the assurance that this is true. It is the conviction, or as New King James says, the evidence of things not seen. To be convicted that this is true. For you and I, this assurance and this conviction comes from the Word of God. We didn't walk on this planet when Jesus himself was walking. We were not there to see the resurrected Christ on that day that he arose from the dead, or on any of the days after that while he continued to show himself to his disciples and to others. But what we do have is we have the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we find that it is written to convince us that the things that we believe are true. If you look at John's Gospel, right toward the end of that Gospel, there in chapter 20, down in verses 30 and 31, here's what he says. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But then he says this, but these have been written so that you may believe. There's that faith. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the goal of what we find in here. It is to bring us to a belief that Christ is the Son of God and that in him we have life. And Paul said that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God or the Word of Christ, depending on the translation you're reading from tonight. So it is that hearing, that reading, that comprehending of God's Word that strengthens that faith. So number one, what is faith? It is belief, but faith is something else. It is a confidence, but it's a confidence in someone, a confidence in that person, and we're a willingness to trust that individual, to rely upon him or her. In our case, our confidence is in whom? It's in God. Our confidence, our trust, our reliance is upon somebody that is very worthy of that trust, somebody that is steadfast, immovable, someone that is going to give you what he promises and always stand up for what he says he will do. And as Christians, we put our confidence in God. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, there in verses 4 and 5, what we find there is that God promised that Abraham would have a son from his own body, and that his descendants would become as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And verse 6, a verse that Paul would later come and quote, verse 6 says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it unto him as righteousness. He believed that God was trustworthy. He had confidence that what God said he was going to do for him, God was going to bring about. God said, you're going to have a son. It's going to come from your own loins. That son is going to become the beginning of a great nation of people, more than you can ever begin to count. Abraham, I trust in you. I believe what you've said. Another passage that I've shared with you on numerous occasions is one that we find Solomon saying there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. Trust. Trust is in a person that is trustworthy. Confidence in that individual. This is a part of faith. And Peter said that you and I, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, I don't think I put that one up here, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter said that you and I should entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Have you ever entrusted someone with something? You have given to that person something that is very important to you because you believe that person is going to take care of it. That person is going to protect it. That person is going to give it back to you when you ask for it in the same way that you had given it to them, in the same condition. You entrust it to them. When we entrust our souls to God, we know that they are in His safe keeping. And we're going to receive back far more than we ever have given to God. Why? Because our faith involves that confidence in God. Because God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is reliable. But there's a third aspect of this word faith. It is the concept of loyalty. Loyalty makes us think of someone who is faithful and trustworthy, somebody that we can depend upon. We demonstrate our loyalty to God through our faithfulness, our trustworthiness. You see, loyalty has to do with us. Are we loyal to God? Are we faithful before God? Can God trust us? Are we trustworthy? In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul referred to the leaders in the church as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then, if you'll notice verse 2, he says something about a steward. What is it that he says a steward must do? He says this, he said, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Or, as another translation says, that they be found faithful. Faith involves our trustworthiness before God, our loyalty to God, as we talked about last week, the fact that we belong to God. And in Revelation 2, verse 10, remember what our glorified Lord said through His apostle John to the church at Smyrna in one of those seven letters right there in the beginning of the book of Revelation? Chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will do what? I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful all the way to the point of death, even if it means your death, and I will reward you. So it involves our loyalty to God. It involves our confidence in who God is and the promises God makes, and our belief in what we're being told. That's what faith is all about. But now here's the thing for us as Christians. What is it about faith that when we examine it, when we look at a life being lived by faith, we're going to see? If you're living a life of faith, what does that life look like in your life and in my life? One of the things is this. We own Him before others. We're not afraid to confess Him, to acknowledge Him, to say, this is who I serve. This is my Lord and Savior. The words from a hymn by Isaac Watts, which I shared with you last week, perhaps say it best. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause, maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross. It's what we do when we're faithful. We own Him. When we live a life of faith, we're not afraid to say, this is the one that I belong to. This is the one whom I serve. And we regularly do that, not just when somebody comes up and says, I want to be baptized. Oh, we want you to make the good confession. Yes. But what about the next day and the next and the next? It's something we do every day of our lives, folks. Not just on that one occasion. It is a life lived constantly acknowledging that He is the one we serve. You remember what Jesus said? Therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. If you look over in 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 15, the Apostle John puts it this way. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Does that describe us here tonight? Are we a people who aren't ashamed to own our Lord, nor to defend His cause? Something else, a life lived by faith, if we're living such a life, we demonstrate a continual trust in Jesus Christ. There's another hymn. It was one penned back in 1918 by a man named James Wells, and it brings out this aspect of our lives as Christians. We've sung it not too long ago. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, last part of that chapter, if you begin back about verse 25, and He's been talking to the people that day about where they're putting their trust and their worries. You know, worry not about what you're going to wear. Worry not about what you're going to eat. And He comes down and He sums it all up. Verse 33, we're familiar with that, because He says, but seek first His kingdom. King James says the kingdom of God, but His kingdom and His righteousness. And He says, and all these things will be added unto you. And then He adds this, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, faith demonstrates that continual trust that God is caring for me. Regardless of what may happen, God continues to care for me. And I'm living my life each day trusting in Him to keep caring for me. And then, if we live our lives by faith, if we have this trust in Him, and if we're doing these things that I've shared with you, there's a blessing, maybe I should say, that we receive because of it. We enjoy a number of blessings because we're living a continual life of faith. And one of those blessings, maybe I should say three things that come out of that, we have a joy, we have peace, and we have hope, which are ours in Christ. Toward the end of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 15, there in verse 13, you'll notice it up here. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So three things, joy, peace, hope. These are a part of what we receive because we're living by faith and we're trusting that God is taking care of us and doing what He says He's going to do in our lives. But there is this confident access that we also have to God's throne because we're living a life, a faithful life before Him. Over in the letter to the Hebrew Christians, we find the writer there in chapter 4 and verse 16. He's encouraging us. He's just told us that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched without the feeling of our infirmities, but one who's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then when you come to verse 16, he tells us this. It's an encouragement. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Well, who sits on the throne of grace? Folks, it's God. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let us draw near to God. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because you're living a life of faith, this is something that you have, a blessing that is made available to you, that you can find mercy and grace to help you in those times when you have need. Do you ever have times of need? Of course. All of us do. And it's when we lean. There's another song just came to mind, leaning on the mighty arm of Jesus. That's what we do. Share with you another blessing that's ours. It's the comfort that we receive from God. I remember the first time I heard this passage used, a friend of mine that was doing a funeral many, many years ago, and he pulled this passage, and I thought, I've never looked at it in that way, and never have since then in any other way than the way he demonstrated it. But he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the beginning, as he introduces the letter in verse 3, Paul writes this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you count all those comforts in there? God comforts us so that we can comfort others, because God is comforting us. And it's a comfort that comes from God. It is a blessing that we receive because we're living lives of faith, trusting in Him and knowing that we are secure in Him. Let me share with you another one. We have peace in our lives. And folks, that's something we need right now. There is so much turmoil in this world. There are so many people that are lost and looking for answers. And you and I have them. And we need to be sharing them. But peace. And there in Philippians chapter 4, what does he say in verse 6? He says, be anxious for nothing. Do you have an anxious personality? Do things just kind of rattle you once in a while? Probably every one of us have been rattled at different times, some maybe more than others. I can remember when that song, there's a song came out years ago, and I used to go around singing just the chorus, don't worry, be happy. My wife used to get so frustrated with, quit, quit. But that's what I think of when I think of this passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Are you anxious? He says, here's what you do. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then what's going to happen? He says, and the peace of God, and look at this peace, he says, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, we can't begin to completely comprehend the peace that God gives to us, that He makes available to us. It surpasses all comprehension. And what does He say it's going to do? It's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But it's found where? In Christ. So it is available to whom? To those of us who are Christians, to you and I, who are Christians. It's a blessing that is ours because we are in Christ. And then here's the last one, found over in Romans chapter 8. It is the knowledge that we have as Christians that nothing can separate us from. He calls it at one point the love of God. He calls it at another point the love of Christ. And if you'll look there in Romans chapter 8, here's what he said. He asked the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer that he gives as you start following it is no one is going to separate you from the love that Christ has for you and that God has for you. And he begins to tell us, he asks the question, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, any of these things, will they separate you from the love of Christ? He says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, this distress he's mentioned, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And then he makes this statement, I am convinced. It's faith. It's conviction. I am convinced. What are you convinced in, Paul? What is your conviction? Here it is. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes the devil himself, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a Christian, you have these blessings because of the faith you are living out on a daily basis. And folks, I have to remind myself sometimes, stop and be thankful for what God is doing in your life. What's so significant about being a Christian? You have it here. It is the fact that we have a life that is constantly being lived by faith. A belief in God and who God is and what He's done on our behalf. A confidence in His ability and the fact that He will keep His promises. A loyalty which we demonstrate by being faithful to Him. It is a life in which we confess Him on a regular basis before others, and we continually trust ourselves to His care. It is a life which enjoys blessings, joy, peace, hope, comfort in difficult times, peace when our hearts are anxious, a love from which nothing can ever separate us. So my question for you right now is this: are you enjoying this kind of life right now? Is this the life that you're living right now? If it's not, you can. This is a life that God wants to make available to you. And what it requires is that you be willing to turn away from the world's allurements, put those things behind you, and turn toward Christ. It requires that you be willing to confess Him as Lord and Savior and be buried with Him in baptism so that your sins can be taken away, because that sin is what separates you from God. And then you live that life of faith, trusting in Him all the days of your life. Tonight, if for any reason, whether it's you're a Christian and we just need to pray that God will strengthen you in your faith and encourage you and help you to live more faithful before Him, or you're a person who's not a Christian that needs to become one, God's invitation is just that. It's God's invitation to you. He invites you to come. If you need to do so, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.